So we're going to read chapter 3 of Philippians, which is where we started a month ago when we were here. We studied the first 7 verses. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Okay, well, today I would like to focus on verses 8 through 11. And there's a reason I'm going to do what I'm going to do right now, but I'm going to read verses 8 through 11 to you in Spanish. For those of you who understand, Santiago, there you go. Es más, todo lo consideró perdida por razón del incomparable valor de conocer a Cristo Jesús, mi Señor. Por él lo he perdido todo, y yo lo tengo por estiércol a fin de ganar a Cristo y encontrarme unido a él. No quiero mi propia justicia, que proceda de la ley, sino la que se obtiene mediante la fe en Cristo. La justicia que procede de Dios basada en la fe. Lo he perdido todo a fin de conocer a Cristo, experimentar el poder que se manifestó en su resurrección, participar en sus sufrimientos y llegar a ser semejante a él en su muerte. Así espero alcanzar la resurrección de entre los muertos. Okay. So, what I'd like to do is ask you a question. And the question is, what value do you place in your life on knowing Jesus, the Christ? Paul counted all things to be lost compared to knowing Jesus. And Paul was quite a prominent man before his conversion to Christianity. He was wealthy. He was well-connected politically. And he lost all of this to follow Christ. He most likely was shunned by his Jewish family because of his faith. Are we willing to give up everything to know Christ? We must consider the incomparable value of this relationship. Jeremiah spoke God's word in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. And John 17:3 is a favorite verse and says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know Christ, this is eternal life. God is eternal and infinite, and as such, there's no way to know him fully. I don't know what heaven will be like, but I do know that we can gain knowledge of God every day and never be finished. If eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ, then we truly can start our eternal life here on earth by seeking this knowledge daily, diligently, and aggressively. Paul uses a Greek word to know, which is not simply to have intellectual knowledge about him, but to know him experientially or personally, to have a shared life with Christ. Sometimes English isn't the most descriptive language. And those of you who have studied Spanish ever know that there's two words to know. There's conocer, which means to know somebody, and there's saber, which means to know a fact. And all of you who are listening, notice that I use the word conocer, the verb conocer, to know God. So it's to know him intimately. This also corresponds to a Hebrew word used of God's knowledge of his people and their knowledge of him in love and obedience. The Hebrew word yada is used 950 times in the Old Testament and is defined as knowledge gained through the senses, such as information and facts, learning of skills, acquaintance with people, as well as sexual intimacy. Knowing calls for more than direct experience. It's the process by which we structure our experience. It implies understanding how facts fit together, as in knowing good and evil. We must make moral distinctions and come to conclusions. We must organize our experience to develop a perception of the world. This provides us with a basis for response to different life situations. We must know how to respond. In the Old Testament, we see that knowing God, knowing who he is and his power, doesn't necessarily correlate with faith in him. For example, Pharaoh knew God. He didn't want to know God, but God manifested himself to Pharaoh when Moses came before him. And Pharaoh tried to ignore God's power and rebel. But what happened? The Egyptian army was lost at the Red Sea. So Pharaoh knew God. We can know God by simply acknowledging his power, or we can seek to know him more deeply and come into an understanding of the meaning of his acts. We can often tell if someone knows God by observing their conduct. In Hosea chapter 4, the first two verses, it says, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. And again in Jeremiah chapter 22, the 15th and 16th verses, teaches us that knowing God moves us to do justice and to help the poor and the needy. Do you become a king because you are competing in Seder? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He pled the case of the afflicted and the needy, and then it was well. Is not that what it means to know me, declares the Lord? So let's focus further on knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul considers all else to be a loss. He says there is surpassing value in knowing Jesus. He suffered the loss of all things for Jesus. He counts all things as rubbish or manure so that he may gain Christ and so that he may be found in him. He does not want a righteousness of his own derived from the law. He does want a righteousness which is through faith in Christ. So what is this faith? What does it mean? That I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So let me ask you, how do you get to know somebody? You spend time with them. Peggy's reading my notes. You might call them. You might write them a letter. You might ask them to tell you about what they like and what they don't like. If you really want to know someone, and you want to know them well, you have to live with them. If you only see them on Sundays or at Bible studies, you might think, wow, they're perfect. They don't have any issues in their life. But what if you moved in with them? Do you sometimes do this with Jesus? Do we invite him to be with us on Sundays at worship and at times during the week, like at Bible studies, but not at other times? Is Jesus welcome to go to work with you? Is he always welcome in your home? If you're a teenager or a young adult, is Jesus welcome to go out on Friday and Saturday nights with you? If you know him and he's your best friend, then you'll want Jesus to come with you and be with you everywhere. But doing this will convict your heart. Think about how you might act differently if your mom was with you all the time. You might change the music you listen to. You might change the movies that you go to. You might feel like your language should be different. You wouldn't want to cheat or steal in front of your mom. Now, what if you bring Jesus with you? Well, you might start to examine your life more. Do you spend enough time with Jesus? And do you spend quality time with him? Do you bring Jesus to your family gatherings? More and more, I feel like I need to pray before everything I do, before every meeting I have, before every meeting at work, before every meeting with the family. We are a blessed and a fortunate people. God knows us, and he desires for us to know him. John chapter 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." God has chosen his sheep. The sheep believe and follow. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." God is the creator. He commands light to be created, to come into existence. God also causes his light to shine in our hearts, where once there was darkness. The light is the knowledge of the glory of God. We must know that Jesus Christ is God incarnate in the flesh. To be saved, one must understand that the glory of God shone in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 15, verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true, genuine God and eternal life. This is a key point to Christianity. Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. This is the foundation. If we know this, then love and obedience come out of this. So when we know Christ, we share our life with him. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, you can all say it with me if you know it, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So the believer's old self is dead. Is your old self dead, having been crucified with Christ? The believer's new self has the privilege of the indwelling Christ empowering him and living through him. We need to take advantage of our privileged status. Over the last few years, I've made some changes that were good and practical moves to improve my chances to win the race. Paul talks about how life is a race and he strives to win. I like to avoid things that set me up to lose. For example, at work, I don't like patients to wait when we have an appointment. And sometimes it can't be avoided, but many doctors, including my partners, will double book. They'll put two patients at 9. And I never do that because there's no way I can see two patients at 9. And somebody's always going to be disappointed, so I would be setting myself up to fail something that I don't want to do. I'd like to spend more time with my family. So I started taking an extra day off from work every month. It's not much, but it's a start. And this is an appropriate time to consider what we can do for 2009. I also think it's wise to ponder how we did in 2008. So, did you set goals for 2008? Go back and look at your diary or any notes you took in December of 07 and see, did you set some goals? Did you reach them? And I did set goals, and I would say that I partially reached my goals for improvement. So what do you want to do in 2009? I have set a personal goal, which isn't a big one, I guess, but to write more letters. I enjoy receiving letters, and I'm guessing that my cousin and my brother and my sister-in-law might enjoy getting them. It might sound simple to you, but it will make me love more, and I hope to develop this as a habit. I'd like to encourage each of you to set a goal for 2009 also. I'd like you to try to be specific and practical. I want everyone here to set a goal to know God better. And I'd like you to figure out how you can do that. So that's kind of a vague thing. I want to know God better. But I'd like you to make a specific change in your life to know God better. So I'll give you some examples. You can be creative, though, and choose your own. This might be a hard one for many of us. You can wake up 30 minutes earlier than you usually do and read your Bible. You can set aside 30 minutes per day extra for prayer. You could try spending an hour a week playing your guitar or playing the piano and learning spiritual songs. Or you could try to read the entire Bible in English or in Spanish. Next, I want you to think of something you can do for somebody close to you. This should be something that you can do either once a week or something like that. Something that you know that they would like, that they would appreciate. Maybe it'd be a visit or a phone call or a letter or just something to make them feel better or brighten their day. Please do not make this a chore. Make it a joy. Do your best to rejoice in it. And remember that as we give of ourselves to others, we're giving to Christ. All right, let's go back to our text. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. The goal is to be found in Him, to gain Christ, to be unified with Him. We don't want a righteousness derived by works from the law because it is not obtainable. This is the proud self-righteousness of external morality, religious ritual and ceremony and good works. Righteousness produced by the flesh cannot save. We desire righteousness that is reckoned to us by God the Father because we are found in Christ. Faith is the confident, continuous confession of total dependence on Jesus Christ and trust in Him. So what does this mean to be found in Christ? We want to be unified with Christ in His death and resurrection. Who's doing the finding? If we're going to be found in Christ, well, who's finding us in Christ? Well, we want to be found in Christ by God the Father. Well, when? Well, definitely at the final judgment, at the day of Jesus' second coming. Well, when is that? We don't know. But we want to be found in Christ by God every day until then. We also want to be found in Christ by other believers when they examine our lives so that they can be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. That sounds kind of simple, doesn't it? Sometimes you're aware that you're encouraging others because they ask for help and advice. They come to you and they say, "Give me some godly advice." Well, you know that your job then is to be encouraging. But more often, we encourage others when we don't know that we're encouraging others. Others will observe your walk, your life, just how you do things and react to things. People are always looking for an example to follow. Paul encourages us to look at the way saints live and follow their example. We want to also be found in Him by non-believers. The best evangelism is probably nonverbal. The best evangelism is living a godly life. We are always being observed by the world. People want to know if our faith is real or if it's just something we say we believe. Do we really live up to the standards that we believe in? We don't want a proud self-righteousness of external morality. We need to walk humbly with our God. We need to walk daily with our God. That's that continuous diligence. We desire the righteousness from God that is given to all who believe in Jesus Christ. In verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. To know Christ, a deeper knowledge and intimacy with Christ, a daily walk with Him. We need to ponder the resurrection of Christ, His power over death. Let me just say that if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then believing in everything else in the Bible is easy. Jesus displayed His power over both the physical and the spiritual worlds by His resurrection. So you can't explain the resurrection medically, physically, by all the laws of the earth that we've come up with. It's supernatural. It's beyond nature. So if you believe in the resurrection, then it's easy to believe that God created the heavens and the earth because you know that God has control over nature. He's outside of the rules that we've created, that man has noticed. Okay, so now that we've established that you believe in Christ and His resurrection, you want to have a close relationship with Him. You've put your trust in Him. That's good. The reason that's good is because we keep going in the verse. You're going to need this foundation because now we have come to a place where we know the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. We have a partnership with Christ in His sufferings. It's usually not popular in this world to take Christ's side. We often speak of fish swimming upstream as an image of Christian suffering. We speak of this when we try to teach our children God's ways. We want them to walk against the flow of the entire culture when it comes to music, movies, magazines, the internet, and everything else. It is not popular to be the one at work that always has to remind everyone else that we can't do anything even slightly wrong, immoral, or illegal. Sometimes we have to do the right thing and speak the truth when it is really uncomfortable to do it. What does this mean to be conformed to his death? We're supposed to be willing to die for the gospel. A lot of martyrs did that throughout the ages. Are you willing? I think I am. To me, it's difficult to give my entire life for the gospel. Sometimes I think it would be easier to die for the gospel than it would be to live for the gospel. It's like if you ask me right now, you know, confess Jesus or die. Okay, I confess Jesus. Okay, I'll die. But if you really have that attitude, then why don't you live for the gospel? Are you willing to consider yourself dead for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to give up all your rights for the sake of the call? Have you come to a point in your life where you want to die for the sake of Christ, that you may attain to the resurrection of the dead? Verse 11 refers to the resurrection of believers that takes place at the rapture of the church. Our goal is to know God, to serve him, and to work for his kingdom. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is now. So let's start our eternal life and continue until Jesus comes again. He's our hope, and he's our joy.